our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah, speaking of Jeremiah, chapter 50. Our God tells us that the things of this world, the things that the people of this world trust in, it's all going to fall apart. It's going to be destroyed. And we know that the signs are there that it could happen very soon. And I believe that it's going to happen in our lifetime. And our God has revealed it to us through His Word. And we have seen through history, as we've been studying Jeremiah, and as you're in God's Word, it's one of the greatest history books of all. It's faithful to record the things that have happened, and we could see that God has spoken these things that have happened before they happened, and they have come to pass 100%. And so we've talked about, we've seen the various kingdoms that have just crumbled, that the people that lived in these kingdoms would have never thought they would come to an end. And we talked about the great and mighty kingdoms such as Egypt, and then the kingdom of Babylon, then Assyria and Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the empire under Alexander the Greek, just this great Macedonian Empire, as Greece ruled the world for a time, and then the Roman Empire. And so, you know, the world is constantly trusting in man and man's government and man's power, and the financial ability for man to just promise you wealth, and with wealth, happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. But every one of these kingdoms has collapsed and it has fallen apart. And it's through you, it's through the Christian, as we are out there in the world, that we are the only ones that are telling the people that are out there through the way that we live, and through the truth that we know, that we have learned from God's Word, and we've seen in the history books, and we're seeing the things that are happening in our day and in our age right now. We're seeing these things happen in which the Lord has told us they're going to happen. We see the things such as the mark of the beast that's coming to pass in our lifetime. We know that it's here. You know, we see the technology, and we see the the green light by our government for people to start taking this little microchip and putting it under your skin, and so now those that are sick, you know, and have chronic ailment, if they are rushed at a hospital, they could just scan that person and they'll know their medical history. That's not the mark of the beast, we know that, but it's the prelude to the mark of the beast, that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to take this technology and he's going to use it to know where every single human being is on the face of the earth. And if you don't receive this mark, well, then you're his enemy and he's out to get you. And if he catches you, he'll give you a chance to deny Jesus Christ or be put to death. And so we see all this coming to pass. We see the European community that has come together. Well, we see the United States of America beginning to sink. It's no longer the power that it once was. Our economy is just waiting to collapse. Just some wind is going to come and blow it over very shortly. You know, there's still the threats of the airlines and other things of going bankrupt. And we see and we know all these things through the scriptures and also through the current events. And so the people out there, they need Christians to be the voice to tell them what's going on, to put their hope in eternal things, put their hope in the things that are invisible and not the things that are visible. The God of this world, Satan, has been promising them happiness and satisfaction in material things forever and ever. And wherever you go, you find people that are blinded to the reality and to God, who is real, very real, and yet they're so blinded that they cannot see Him. And so you and I have to be the voice. We have to tell them as Christians that Jesus Christ is the only way and that they need the Lord, and we need to inject in the various subjects that people are talking about the truth that comes from God's Word. And so no matter what people are talking about, as you learn the Word of God, you can always inject the truth in it, and the Holy Spirit will use you. And it's an awesome thing, but it takes courage and it takes boldness. You could be sitting in a barber shop and sitting in the barber chair, and a conversation can be carried on, as many of you men know, and people could be talking, and you could begin to talk to them and share with them in the next chair, sitting in the chairs waiting with, you know, talking with your barber and other people, and you could tell them the truth. You could tell them about Jesus Christ. But it could be an intimidating thing, and fear could keep you from taking the opportunity that God has given to you to share with all of these people in that barbershop the truth that they're not going to get anywhere else. They're not going to get it on television. They won't get it from the political arena. They're not going to get it in their schools. You know, I am blessed by the students that speak up. You know, maybe they are told by their teachers to be quiet, to be still, and not to interrupt anymore. But at least they're taking the opportunity to in science class, in the various social studies classes, to talk about the truth, to share that their God is the Creator and that we have been created, and to talk about the foolishness of evolution and things such as that. If you're not speaking up, if you're not telling them the truth, then you have every right as a student in the United States of America in public schools to share the truth and to inject your opinion in a way that you're being polite and you're being obedient to the teacher, of course, but you have the opportunity to. We have the opportunities in the break room, you know, to share with the different people that are in there. And again, not in a rude way, but in a way where it's an intellectual conversation that's going on, where you're sharing the scriptures that you know, and you're sharing the truth that they're not familiar with. They don't hear it anywhere else. They don't learn it anywhere else. Some of them, if they go to church, or they go to synagogue, or they go to temple, they still do not learn the truth that you and I learn, the things that we have been taught from God's Word by His Spirit. And so we need to take these opportunities to share the Word of God wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We could be bowling, we could be hunting, we could be just in a craft class, wherever we are. Now, it's intimidating, and if you are intimidated to share the truth and to talk about Jesus Christ, because, you know, it can be intimidating, because you know that there's going to be ridicule, or there might be that cold silence that is very intimidating if you speak and everybody's quiet, and now you feel like, you know, everyone's looking at you or staring at you. You know, and sometimes these things don't even happen. You know, it's just the imagination of our minds running away, just saying, if I open my mouth, they're going to laugh at me. Or, I don't know enough. Or, you know, they're going to be silent, and then when I leave, they're going to talk about me. And so we could miss out on many great opportunities that God gives to us to let them know. You know, the truth is that every empire of man, every government of man is going to fail, and the social system, the economic system of the world is going to be destroyed, and so is the environment, and they're so concerned about the environment being saved, but it's going to be destroyed, you know, as you study the book of Revelation and the various prophecies. And so we need to have this boldness. We need to be willing to take the opportunities that God gives us and to share with these people in an intellectual way. Not that we are intellectuals, and I don't mean that we're going to bring them to the Lord through intellect, but all I'm saying is if we know the Word of God, we don't have to know chapter and verse, because they don't know chapter and verse. It's good if you do have some scriptural backup so that you could take them to the Word and point them to it. But oftentimes in a conversation, all that you get the opportunity to do is to inject some of the truth. And so you take that time to inject it. Now, as we open up Jeremiah chapter 50, before we do so, I wanted to ask you this question. I wanted to ask you if you are one of the many Christians that has a fear to talk about Jesus or to share the other side of things, which is the truth, when you're in a group of people, and you're maybe the only believer there, but God's prompting your heart to speak up. How many of you are feeling, though, you're in that category? If you would just raise your hand right now, feel like you're in that category. Well, the solution to that is to ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a completely separate gift than salvation. When I first came to the Lord, I didn't understand all the different terms and experiences. I didn't know if I was coming forward to be saved. In fact, I went forward several times because I didn't really understand what I was doing. Or, you know, when they would give me the opportunity to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, I had no idea what the difference is. But when you come to the Lord, you come to Him by acknowledging that you know you're dead in your sins and that you need Jesus Christ and His sacrifice to appease God for your sins and to be your Savior and your Lord. And once you acknowledge that and you mean that and you confess the Lord with your mouth because you have believed in your heart the truth about Jesus Christ, well, then you're saved. Now, upon salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within your heart. And now, you know, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and you are redeemed and God is going to someday take you home. Now, when you're saved and the Holy Spirit is within you, you could read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, if you allow Him to, will begin to teach you. That's for you. But now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for others. Is to empower you so that you could be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. And I want to make this as basic as possible because it's not a complex thing. It's just different than the experience of being saved and being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and Jesus Christ anoints you to go out into this frightening world. And as you open your mouth, the Holy Spirit begins to give you the utterance as you're sharing the truth. And you're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's not that you're speaking differently than you usually speak in a conversation. It's just that God honors His Word. And as you share His Word, as you share His truth with people, then the Holy Spirit anoints you and you're sharing it. And there's such power there. You're not raising your voice necessarily. You're just sharing the truth with them, and there's such power there that the people are actually listening intently to what you have to say. And God is opening their hearts, and God is planting that seed in their heart. And some of them are going to want more, and some of them are going to want Jesus, and some of them are going to want you to explain more, tell me more. Where do you go to church? Can we get together again? And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father, comes upon you, you shall be witnesses for me wherever you go. And so that's something that we all need. And then as you receive this gift by faith, all you have to do is exercise it. And it's kind of exciting to do so because now when you're in that situation next time, and the Holy Spirit's saying, okay, this is your opportunity, then begin to interject and it doesn't depend upon your personality because some of us are introverts and some of us are extroverts. And I'm an introvert. And yet, with the Holy Spirit, you know, I have opportunity to talk to people all the time about Jesus Christ. And so I take that opportunity. I come out of my own personality and out of my comfort zone. And you step out by faith and the Holy Spirit will use you to share something with them. And it may be just a word that's planted. It may be something where you're watering what they have already heard and it's being fertilized. Or it may be an opportunity, which is so exciting, when somebody's going to give their heart to Jesus Christ. And maybe a whole group. Look what happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost. When he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he stood up and he expounded on the Word of God, explained to them very simply what's going on right now. Because what they heard was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then everyone who was praying in this upper room with Peter, they were praying to God in this heavenly language, and a crowd gathered around, and they were all guessing what's going on, and Peter just simply explained it. And with the scriptures, he explained what was going on. And the hearts of the people were so convicted by what Peter was saying, and Peter was anointed by the Lord like he had never been before, even though he had walked with Jesus for 3 years. And they says, "What must we do to be saved?" And he gave them the wisdom and the knowledge of how to be saved, and 3,000 plus men and women were saved, or men and children were saved. Women and children were saved that day that he had shared that truth. So, why I'm explaining that to you is because if you raised your hand or you feel like you should have raised your hand, the solution is Jesus. John the Baptist said, "I'm the one who baptizes you in water, but Jesus is going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." Just this real zeal to share the good news and the truth with the lost. And so, if you raised your hand and you want to ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, again, baptism in water and baptism of the Holy Spirit are two different things. It's not the same thing. When you are baptized in water, that's all you are doing is acknowledging that you have been born again, that the old man is dead, and behold, the new man that is coming up out of water is alive unto God, and it's Jesus Christ that is now living through me, and I'm living my life now by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's symbolic of that. That's all that represents. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is totally different. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and empowers you to be able to share Jesus boldly with others. And some have caused a portion of the body of Christ to not want this very needy gift by Jesus, because they said when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, within the evidence, the only evidence of that is that you speak in tongues. And people are afraid of the gift of tongues, because there's been such abuse with that gift, and people have been frightened by that gift because people have used it out of order. And you could go to certain churches and everyone's speaking out in tongues and singing in tongues. And it causes those that come into that congregation to think everybody's crazy in this place. They're insane. This is a cult. They're mad. And the Apostle Paul said that that's exactly the reaction that people will have if this gift is used out of order. So that's a legitimate gift, but it's not necessarily the proof that one is baptized with the Holy Spirit. The proof that someone is baptized with the Holy Spirit is that you will have boldness, and you will have such love and concern for the lost that you'll care about them more than you do what they think about you, or how they look at you, or if they're going to laugh and mock you. You'll care more about them. There would be such an anointing of love upon you that you're going to want to share the truth with them. And so if you would like to ask Jesus with me for this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then stand up right now and we'll pray. And I'd like you to just repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, we're your disciples, and we need you to anoint us. We want to share your truth with others, and we pray that you'd pour your Spirit upon us. Empower me, Jesus, that I might be a witness for you, that you would take control of my thoughts, my tongue, and I would obey you by faith, and I would say those things that you have put on my heart. And Lord, right now I thank you. Thank you for this gift that you've given to me. Amen. You can be seated. Now, it's a gift like anything else, and in order to really have a gift, you have to take it. Now, you just asked Jesus, in a prayer that you wanted that gift, he's going to give it to you. Jesus said, if you ask your Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, shall he not give the Holy Spirit to you? And of course he will. He's blessed by those that want everything that he has for them. Never be afraid of anything that God has for you, because every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, not the Father of darkness, not the evil one, but God of light. And anything that he gives to you is good. And so, you know, just be blessed by that, because the world needs more Christians that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and will go out into the world and share Jesus with them. And so, now, we're in Jeremiah chapter 50, and we're beginning where we left off in verse 21, and now God is pronouncing judgment upon Babylon. And we were talking last week that there's a near fulfillment of the judgment, and then there's the future fulfillment of the judgment that's going to come on Babylon. And we look at the destruction that came on Babylon, first when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered it, but then after that, you know, we see where Alexander the Great conquered it. I mean, he was a great and mighty warrior king, just a fantastic strategic general. And, you know, he just was always there outwitting the strategy of his adversary, and he conquered just amazingly. And so, you know, little by little, the Babylonian empire and the city of Babylon was destroyed. And now we know in the future, Babylon's never really been the way it was since the one of the Roman empires just kind of put everything level, just leveled the city of Babylon. It's never been the same. As we talked last week, Saddam Hussein, when he first began to come into his power and wealth, tried to rebuild that city and the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, but he never was able to do so, and never really will it be done until the Antichrist takes that land, that property in Iraq back, and then rebuilds that as the financial capital of the world. Remember when we were studying in Zechariah, Zechariah saw this image, this heavenly vision, and he saw a stork with two balances in his hand and it's his beak, and he flew off into Babylon, and it was there that the financial center of the world was again located. And someday Babylon will be the financial capital of the world once again. It won't be Wall Street, it won't be in Japan, it will be in Babylon. Now, the mystery Babylon is going to be located on a city with seven hills. It's the mystery Babylon, where the false prophet, the religious leader, this one world religious leader will be located. This city that's built upon seven hills. Now, historically, Rome has been known as the city that's built upon seven hills. And so, you know, we see now the power that the Roman Catholic Church has. You know, we see presidents and kings and princes from all nations, even from the United States and Russia, going and consulting, counseling with the Pope at this point. Do I believe that the Pope is going to be the false prophet? No, I don't. But I do believe that somehow the false prophet is going to take that place on this planet, and it's going to be known as Mystery Babylon. You know, this great whore that has polluted spiritually the religions of the world, and just the confusion that's come out of that system that has adopted the evil, wicked spiritual system that was established in Babel. Remember when they were building the tower to worship the host of heaven? And so that priesthood and everything's been adapted. It's a counterfeit for the holy priesthood that God had in Israel. And that's where the false prophet is going to be. And he's going to point everyone to Satan's man, known as the Antichrist, or the beast. And people are going to worship this financial wizard, this charismatic man that people are just going to love. Daniel tells us that he's going to lie wonderfully. He's going to have all power and lying miracles and wonders that are given to him by the dragon, the red dragon, as we're told in Revelation, who is the devil and Satan. The interpretation is there for us in Revelation chapter 13. So we know who he is. And so here's the counterfeit trinity. We have the dragon, who is Satan, the devil. We have the Antichrist, who is this man of perdition, the beast, who's going to be raising up out of the European community. He's going to solve the economic problems of the world. At least the world is going to be deceived again to think that some man and a man-made government can bring a solution to this. And he's going to bring peace as he comes on the scene with a bow and no arrows. So he's going to come on the scene with power. And his power is going to be given to him by 10 kings, which are probably going to be the 10 main nations that make up this European community. And they're going to say, here's our power, take control, and finally the European community will be united. Notice right now that they're not united. You know, we have Germany and France that are against Italy and Britain and Ireland and the various countries. And so there's division right now. But this man's going to come on the scene. He's going to pull them all together, and they're going to give him power, and he's going to be the ruler of the world. And the false prophet is going to point to him, and everyone in the world is going to worship him. Now, he's also going to allow, when he starts his reign, he's going to make a pact. He's going to make a covenant with Israel, the people of Israel. Remember, they are always an important factor with every great empire that's risen up of man, all the way back to Egypt. And he's going to make a pact right in the beginning of his reign with Israel, as Daniel chapter 9 tells us, and it's going to be a 7-year covenant. And right in the beginning, he's going to give them permission to build their temple once again in Jerusalem, where they believed the old temple was. And right now, they can't do that. And the United States of America is not willing to give them permission or stand behind them to allow them to do that. They want to do it. They have the Levitical priest already. They've already learned. They've been instructed how to practice this priesthood, how to sacrifice every sacrifice unto God. All the instruments are ready. All they need now is the ability to build their temple. They can't do it right now because they have this constant conflict that's going on with the Palestinians that worship Allah, who's a god of war. He's a deception. And, there's this constant threat and conflict that's going on with the Palestinians who say that Jerusalem belongs to them. They have the Dome of the Rock Mosque right in the same area where the temple should be built. And so, you know, that if you build the temple, then the mosque has to go. There'll be a war for sure. And the Arabs will definitely join together against Israel if Israel ever, you know, demolish their mosque. And you see how careful we are and how careful Israel is not to touch in any way or defile in any way any of these so-called holy places of worship for the Muslims. So you could just imagine this place, the Dome of the Rock Mosque. It's this golden dome temple, if you would, where the Muslims believe that Muhammad stood upon this rock and he ascended up into heaven. And so they've built this temple around this rock, and it's supposedly a holy place for them. And so the Antichrist is going to give them permission. It's not going to be a concern anymore, this mosque and this rock of Muhammad, because everyone's going to believe that the Antichrist is the Savior. And that Satan is God. And they're going to worship Satan. And they're going to worship the Antichrist. And somebody's going to try and take him out. And his deadly wounds are going to be healed. And he's going to die first from these deadly wounds. And Zechariah tells us that his eye and his right arm are going to be destroyed. And yet, Satan somehow is going to resurrect his body. And then they're going to just worship Satan openly, just open worship of Satan. Who is like the dragon? Who is like the beast? Who could make war with him? And the whole world is just openly going to worship Satan. He'll say such things like, you believe the Christianity fables, you know, and Jesus was weak. They took Jesus and they crucified him. And there's no evidence of his being resurrected. Where is he if he rose from the dead? But here I am, and there he will be before them. And they will know that he was dead, and they'll see him resurrected, and they will worship him as their God. Well, he's going to set an image of himself up in the holiest place in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to demand that the Jews now worship him as God. The same man who made a pact with them, a covenant with them, to worship their God, Jehovah, in the beginning of his reign, is now going to demand that they worship him. And he's going to put this image of himself, that it's going to be more than just a projection of himself in this place. This image is going to be able to talk, you know, and so maybe it's going to be a clone of him. We don't know. Maybe it'll just be another evil spirit embodied person. We don't know, you know, or a clone. Whatever it is, he's going to demand to be worshipped. And that's the abomination of desolation that Daniel warned about. And Jesus quoted Daniel and said, when you see this take place, and if you're in Israel, don't come down if you're on the roof to take stuff from your house so that you could flee. Just take off. Just run. You know, and then get out of there as quick as you can, because at that very time, there's going to be a war in heaven. And the war is going to be between Satan and a third of all the angels that fell when he fell, and all the holy angels and Michael, the archangel. There's going to be a clash and there's going to be a war, and Satan and all the unholy angels who right now have access before the throne of God. God still gives them permission. As you read Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, you see where we are told that Satan comes before God when the sons of God, another name for the angels, present themselves before God, and there he is the accuser of the brethren. As we're also told in Revelation, and you see that in Job 1 and 2, as he's accusing Job before God, and then he's given permission by God. God allows him to do certain things to Job. Job has a hedge about him, and God allows that hedge to be dropped so that Job could be tested. And so, you know, here he's going to be in the 3.5 years into the tribulation. He's going to be cast to the earth. Now his wrath is going to be directed toward the Jewish people, the saints as they are called. And the saints or the Jewish people, their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to realize they have been duped. They have been deceived. And they're going to realize this is not who they thought that he was. But he is the devil, and Jesus is going to say, he said to them, you better take off. You better run for your life as quick as possible. And so, at the end of the tribulation period, the false religious system is going to be destroyed. The financial religious, or the financial Babylon is going to be destroyed. And the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and Satan is going to be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And so anyway, with that background, let's look at the near and the future fulfillment of these scriptures. Jeremiah 50:21. Go up against the land of Marathaim, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekad, waste it and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land, and great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become desolate among the nations? I have laid a snare for thee, and you are also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against God. And so, you know, it's interesting because Isaiah says, woe unto him that strives against the Lord. And that's fighting against the Lord and fighting against the Lord's ways. And that's what man has always done and will continue to do in their fallen state. And that's why it's important for us to, you know, to get the word out to whomever and as many as we can, because the end is near. And even if the end were not near, Our lives are short. They're but a vapor, and we need to give the truth out to as many as will listen and receive it so that they'll be saved. But here, you know, we see the way of the world striving with God, and God is just going to break into the hammer. The hammer being Babylon, that's the way the ancient empire of Babylon had ruled the world under its dominion, and that's the way that the Antichrist is going to rule when he comes into power once he's into his rule 3.5 years in. He's going to come on the scene as a man of peace, but then his true self will be shown as he's into it pretty good. Now the Lord has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. And so God's going to just open his armory. Now when God opens his armory, it's not like when the United States opens its armory. I mean, there's a limit. We can only go so far, and we have a surplus, and we are at this time, you know, a wealthy nation based upon paper, you know, and IOUs, so to speak. But we still have a supply, but there's a limit of our supply. You know, and so we gotta get Congress to pass a bill to give the armed forces of the United States of America some more, maybe $80 billion more for weapons of warfare and new technology and all. But God's armory, you know, there is no limit. God is going to provide and supply whatever it takes to bring the Babylonian government down. In the near fulfillment, he has done that. He's done that with the Medo-Persian Empire. He's done that with Alexander the Great. He's done that with Rome. But in the future, not even right now, it's interesting because we see our country and many of the other nations that are in coalition with us, our allies, that are over in this land of prophecy that are fighting, you know, against the terrorists that are there right now. But what I believe is going to happen is that as President Bush, he's going to set the place for the Antichrist to come on the scene. Not that President Bush knows that or understands that. Maybe he does, but there's really nothing that he could do about it. God's using him, you know, to just usher in this next step in the world history. And so what's going to happen is that we will overcome the terrorists in Iraq. There will be peace, and the oil refineries are going to be destroyed. I mean, used again. And the wealth of Iraq is going to be there. And now, you know, this man who rises up out of Europe is going to take that over, and he's going to have all that wealth behind him. You know, and so that's just a part of the wealth that he's going to have behind him and backing him. And so, but there's going to come a time when God is just going to, you know, all the armor. And so when you're talking about God's armor chest, you're talking about the heavenly armor. You know, you're talking about God sending forth those powerful, mighty angels fighting on God's behalf against man. Now, Satan is a powerful force, but he is not the opposite of God. He is not the equal with God. If anything, he's the equal with Michael, the archangel. We see, you know, remember the story when Daniel was praying and he was fasting and he was asking the Lord to give him understanding. And Gabriel finally came to Daniel, and he got there 21 days after Daniel made the request the first time. 21 days Daniel was praying and fasting, waiting upon the Lord, and Gabriel came to him and he said, God heard your request the very first day, and I was dispatched to you the very first day, but there was a war in heaven between Satan and his angels and Michael and his angels. And Michael came, he said, and Michael, you know, pretty much kicked Satan's butt, and then Gabriel was able to break through and, you know, come and speak to Daniel. And so, you know, there's wars that are going on all around us. You know, at this time, there's spiritual battles that are going on. And if you and I want to be a part of the victory and strengthening of our brethren, then you and I need to be men and women of prayer. We need to be praying, because Jesus said, these are the weapons of our warfare. and he talks about prayer, and he talks about the Word of God. And if we have a good handle on the Word of God, God can anoint us and use us. But if we're praying, you know, it's so important for us to get up in the morning and start our day, you know, with prayer, talking to God, asking God to speak to us, prepare us for the people that we'll encounter throughout the day, for the spiritual warfare that is ahead of us, putting on the armor of God as we start each day and we go out into that wicked, dark world whose God right now is still the devil. You know, and so pray. You know, we need to pray as much as possible. Just don't just think about things, but turn those thoughts into prayer to God. Have those prayer times, even if you have the opportunity through the day, maybe on a break period that you have, or before you go home from work, whenever you can, at night before you retire, spend some time praying to God. And so God's going to open up His armory, and the weapons of His indignation are going to be turned against Babylon. Come against her from the uttermost border, verse 26. Open her storage houses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bullocks. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple. So God is going to, you know, take out His indignation on Babylon, who has, you know, destroyed the temple of God and used the vessels that were set apart and sanctified to be used in the temple of God to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord were being used, you know, in Babylon for their idolatrous practices. And so, you know, God is going to take vengeance out upon them because of what they did with His holy temple, the place where He had designed to be worshipped. And so with what they have paid out is going to come back to them, and God's going to pay it out to them. Call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it, round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she has done. Do unto her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. You know, just Satan is the father of pride. It's because of pride that the anointed cherub Lucifer thought in his mind, I'm going to be God. And it's at that point he became the devil. And he's the father of pride. He's the one who influences us with pride, trying to get us to think of ourselves better than what we are. And that's why we have to see ourselves every day crucified with Christ. We're dead. And so if I'm dead, you know, there is no pride in a dead man. There is no arrogance. You know, there's just humbleness and humiliation. And, you know, that I'm living my life right now because of my merciful, gracious God, Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we want to resist being proud so that we could, you know, we could be open and we could be used by the Lord and we could hear His voice. So, you know, here God is saying that the enemy is going to be destroyed by those that God equips and raises up. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee. Now, ancient Babylon thought that they could never be conquered. Remember, they had walls that were 300 feet high by 80 feet thick, and then they had an inner wall protecting them. Then they had towers with their own watchmen and archers on the towers, and they had their own mighty army that they were renowned for their viciousness and their ability to conquer other armies. And so they thought that they could never be conquered. The future Babylon will think the same thing. Who is able to make war with the beast, they're going to say? Who's able to defeat him? This is going to go on forever and ever. This is going to be wonderful. We're going to have financial bliss. We're going to be able to live as we please. You know, all those Christian right-wing fanatics are gone, and we could do whatever we want to do, you know, in peace. And yet God says, you know, that's not so, because the proud are going to be brought low. He will visit them. He is against them, he said. He is the God of hosts, and their day, their time has come. Verse 32, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all around about him. Speaking of the future king, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the beast, it will be a wonderful sight for you and myself to be able to watch this man who was corrupted and destroyed, eternally destroyed so many people. By saying, worship the beast, bow down and worship me, or I am going to physically put you to death. And many will worship him openly, desiring to worship him, and many will be persuaded because they'll be cowards, they'll be afraid, and they'll be persuaded to worship him and to call him their Lord. And now doing so, you know, they've engraved upon themselves the damnation. And they're going to be separated from God, and they will not be able to be saved. To watch this man stumble and fall when Jesus Christ comes back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that when Jesus comes back with the brightness of his coming and from the words of his mouth, that's it. He's going to be able to destroy the Antichrist. He's just going to take him and he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. You know, he's going to bypass hell, which hell is a temporary abiding place for the eternal damned. Someday death and hell are going to stand before the Lord, and then they're going to be sentenced into this place of outer darkness, a lake that burns with fire, and there's torment forever and ever. And he's going to be cast right into there. And so here, you know, the proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. So there's going to be a time when he is raised up. As we talked about, you know, when somebody's going to try and take him out, but Satan is going to, with his deceptive, miraculous power that God still allows him to have, is going to resurrect his body. But at this point, no one's going to be able to save him, and they won't be singing his praises anymore. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Again, we look into the future and we see as the Lord, the Redeemer, has not forgotten the people of Israel. There will be a great number, a remnant that are saved and are protected in this walled city, this mountainous city called Petra that is in Jordan. And it's there that they're going to live out the last 3.5 years. Jesus is going to come back. He's first going to go to Basra, and there's going to be the blood of those that have been slain by him all over his clothing. And then he's going to go to Petra, you know, and then he will go to the Mount of Olives. And there, you know, he will present himself as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And they'll know at that time that he is the Christ. Now, verse 35, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. You know, the wise of the world, the wisdom of the world, you know, and get your education in the world, go to the best colleges, you know, get your financial business in order. You know, you have to be established financially so that you are stable in this world. And there's nothing wrong with having money and having stability financially, as long as it doesn't control you. You know, and too many of us can't handle a lot of money because it does control us. You know, we keep hoarding it and saving it and planning for the future, and we don't really give God the access to it. We never say, Jesus, be the Lord over this money in my bank account or my stocks or, you know, in my bonds or whatever it might be. You know, and instead, you know, well, Lord, you have every other area of my life except this. This is my little treasure, my little kingdom. And it's a dangerous way to live with God. A sword is upon the liars. And liars there are those that are speaking empty things and bragging foolishly. And they that dote or foolish talk. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. And so some of the foolish talk is going to be exactly what I said. The Antichrist is going to stand up, and he's going to proclaim that the God of Israel, the God of the Christians, he's nothing in comparison to Satan. Who could make war with Satan? How could Satan ever be conquered? And Daniel tells us that he's going to blaspheme all that is in heaven. And so, you know, here, you know, the people are going to follow suit, talk against the holy God, and they're doing it foolishly, and a sword is going to come upon them. A sword is going to come upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as woman. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is in the land of the graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. And so, you know, they've lost all sense of reality. They're just mad upon their idols. Now, the ancient city of Babylon, remember, the Euphrates River flowed through it, and the city was built on both sides of the river, and it dried up when Cyrus came in with his men as they walked on the dry ground, and the levees were up, the gates were lifted up, and so they went in and they conquered. The Medes conquered Babylon without much resistance. Now in the future, we're told in Revelation chapter 16 that the Euphrates is going to dry up again, and that it's going to allow a path for the kings of the east to come and fight against the Antichrist and his armies. Now, the ancient Babylon, it had many waters because all the canals branched off of the river Euphrates. It was kind of like Venice, if you would, a city that's built on many canals, and the canals were used to fertilize the land and, you know, just to grow the crops. And so, really, you could never drown out or starve out the people in the city of Babylon because they had the water, a river that was flowing right through it. And they also had the fertile land, and so you couldn't really starve them out if you circled and camped around them. But God dried up the river, because God was bringing his shepherd, his anointed one, Cyrus, into that land to punish the Babylonians. And in the future, he's going to dry up, miraculously, the river Euphrates once again. Therefore, the wild beast of the deserts with the wild beast of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. So now we know this is a future prophecy because people still dwell in this land. And so in the future, God's going to just turn it into a land like Sodom and Gomorrah, and people will look at that and they will remember, they will know what God did to those people and to that land because of their idolatry and because of their sin. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, every one put in array like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. Anguish took hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time, and who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. And so, you know, the one that's going to come back, that's going to just utterly destroy them in the future, is none other than the Son of God. Is revealed in Revelation chapter 19 as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. As Jesus comes back on this heavenly white horse, you know, and he's going to come back, you know, and he's going to initiate and fight this war, and he's going to destroy the Babylonian kingdom and the kingdoms of men and all, you know, that are powerful, all that are great, all that are poor, all that are rich. You know, everyone that has taken a side against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just quickly, turn with me to the book of Revelation. In chapter 18, I just want to read a few verses for you and then we'll close in prayer. Now after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I have heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, jump down to verse 9, if you would. Now, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, and they'll be standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And so that's going to happen. You know, it still needs to be built. It hasn't been built yet. But once the Antichrist gets the power of all the money of the world, he'll be able to finance the temple in Jerusalem and just quickly start building buildings and homes and palaces and resort, you know, places for people to come and, you know, just, it's going to be the Wall Street of the future. But in 1 hour, it's going to be destroyed. Now, before 9/11, we might have thought, you know, how can a city with such power and such luxury and glory be destroyed in 1 hour? But we don't question that anymore. We know how not only a city, but a whole nation and even the whole world could be brought to its knees, you know, in 1 hour. Now, whether this is Jesus Christ that strikes this blow, or it's a heavenly angelic blow that brings this destruction upon Babylon, or if it's nuclear, atomic, whatever it is, God's going to use it. It's coming out of his armory, and he's going to bring that city down to 1 hour. And everyone that became wealthy, it's going to come to an end. It's like, there goes all my wealth up in smoke. You know, it's everything that I have lived for is going to come to an end. It's just all going to be burning before their very eyes. And, you know, people that live for this life, they said there is no life after this life. You know, they're just going to be devastated. So you and I, we know the truth. You know, it's not the almighty dollar. It's our almighty God that we live for. Don't live for money. Don't live for the things of this world that Satan has counterfeited and polluted. Yeah, we need money to get by, but, you know, remember, your job is just a place where God has provided for you so that you can live for him and serve him, if that's where he has you. You know, Satan has just taken everything And he's exaggerated it, and he's caused people to be addicted with these things that God has just given to us. And he says, use it, you know, but use it so that you're in control of it and under these parameters that I give to you. And don't use these things outside of these parameters. Paul said, I've learned how to live with and without. I'm content in either state. You know, I could go without, and if I have to go to work and make tents, that's fine. I'm okay with that. And here's a man that he didn't fear if the city was starting to have financial difficulties and the industry was a little shaky where he was. It didn't affect him. He was serving his God, and whatever was going to happen was going to happen because he was living lightly attached to the things of this world. That's not what made him happy. A beautiful home with a built-in swimming pool and, you know, just the best new car every 3 years. You know, that's not what he was living for. He was living for eternal things, invisible things. He wanted to see the souls of men won to Jesus Christ. He wanted to see people that he had never met before, but they were in the heart of his Father to hear about Jesus Christ, who God has sent into this world, so that they could be saved. That's what Paul lived for. He shouldn't be the exception in Christianity. He should be the rule. That's what we should all be living for. There's no better day to live than the day and age in which we live. I would rather live now than any other time in Christian history, because we're living in a time where we're about to see the prophecies of the end times just come to pass. We're going to be raptured. The tribulation is going to take place, but before we're raptured, we need to tell people about the great hope. Your classmates need to hear about Jesus Christ. Your teachers need to hear. Your neighbors, your family members, politicians, you know, when they come around again knocking on the door, hey, will you vote for me? Well, yeah, you know, I'd like to hear where you stand, but I, you know, and then you start to share with them the things that you know from God's truth. Take every opportunity that God gives to you. We'll just close in prayer and we'll skip out on the worship song tonight. But hopefully if you need prayer tonight, you want pastors to pray with you for anything, come on up and we'll be glad to pray with you. Father, we thank you this evening because you have called us, Lord, to be your servants, to be your voices in this world. Lord, a world where Satan is speaking so loudly. He has so many people captive, Lord. Father, we just put before you our week. And we put before you the people that will be around all week. Some people that were always around. And other people, Lord, that we don't even know that we're going to meet up with. God, give us the wisdom as you give us the opportunity to share with them. Show us what to say, Lord, how to say it, how much to say, what to do. God, may we be on fire for you, on fire, a burning desire to live a holy life and to live a life that is unselfish, caring about the souls of this world. Lord, as many of us asked you tonight to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, we say again, pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing. Lord, may your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.